Luke, the first chapter is where we'll be this morning. I'm going to look at Mary and Joseph's life, so we'll access Matthew, the first chapter as well. I want to read Luke 1, 26 to 38, and then we'll ask God's help this morning. Luke 1, 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she was called barren, is now in the sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this moment in time when we can look at your word, which is forever settled in heaven, which is absolute truth. It is that which guides us, it is that which opens to us who we are, who you are, our great need, and so forth. We thank you that we have access this morning to it. Many of us own multiple Bibles. And Father, I think we often take it for granted, but we ought not to. Thank you for your word. There are those in the world that would give a great price to just have a copy of your revelation. We have it freely here in so many ways, and we give you praise. Thank you for those that have come today, Father, that have stepped into this building, that are here to hear your word, here to praise your name, here to look to you. And Father, we're grateful, thankful for the hunger of your people to have revelation brought to them. Father, we gather today not as a people that have it all together. We do not. We are in great need. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We are sinners in need of your access, your input, your help into our lives. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the righteousness that's been planted or placed on those who have come to faith in him, a perfect righteousness whereby we have access to you. We can walk now and be used of you in a powerful way. Thank you for the Bible, the story of redemption that we see from Genesis to Revelation. Thank you for the opportunity to step into that story here in Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel and see how you're at work to bring men and women, boys and girls to yourself, making a way of escape from the wages of sin. We thank you for that. Father, we are... We are hard-pressed in many ways. We have those among us who are grieving yet the loss of a loved one. We have those among us who are wore out. They're tired. They're discouraged. Father, thank you that we can look to you. Thank you for your grace that is sufficient. And as we come up on the holidays here, Father, and Christmas, it will be different for some this year. We're reminded that change is constant in this world. It's constant within a fellowship. We thank you in all of that, Father, that you are the God of all comfort. You comfort those who mourn. You help those who grieve. You help those who are broken down and downhearted. And Father, your heart is toward us. You've said in your scripture, you're for us, and we give you praise. Father, we're coming up on a great celebration, the birth of the Lord Jesus. I pray we'll stand in awe as we ought to, with you sending him, with him humbling himself to become a babe in a manger. And finally, the cross. We thank you that he didn't stay in that grave, but that he rose again the third day. Father, meet us where we're at. Help me as I proclaim. We need your Spirit to move and do what only He can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to step inside the story of the birth of the Savior, who is alone the reason for the season, the reason that we celebrate Christmas. We'll take a few minutes to consider this couple, Mary and Joseph, and their story in God's great story of redemption. I believe there's much to gain in some basic observation of the Scripture that can impact our walk with the Lord today. I really believe that. You know, when we open the Scriptures to the birth of Christ, we are peering, we're looking into a part of God's story. We're peering into this vital part of redemptive history that God is working out in his plan for mankind. In that plan are people, and if you would, we're not going to, but we could step right back and look at Abraham and others, the promise to David, right on up to the cross, and then from there right into today. God has a plan of redemption, and that plan includes story, and it includes people. We were blessed last night to have a Christmas party where we heard story. We heard a story of someone coming to faith in Christ. This story is God's story of redemption. And that story continues yet today. And front and center, as we look here in this moment in time, as we step back, are Joseph and Mary. A couple, a young couple, whose lives are about to be changed forever. Those in Christ, you and I, are living a story too. You know, as we yield to His will, we're writing the story of our lives inserted into God's redemptive plan. That's really what it is. I don't know if you realize that, but you and I, as we follow Christ, God has inserted us into a plan of redemption. I love what we're told in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. You are our letter written in our hearts, speaking of believers, known and read by all men, being manifested or made known that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. I hope your heart resonates a bit this morning, that God is about inserting you into this plan, this great plan of redemption, and that He has a plan and purpose. He desires to use you to bring men and women, boys and girls, to faith in Christ. There are seven aspects of this account that is in in Luke, that I want to speak of this morning. And there's more here, but I just kind of laid it out in this way. I want you to see some of these facts of the story. See the situation. You'll see in verse 26, the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. The sixth month here is in reference to the pregnancy of Mary's relative, Elizabeth. She is 6 months along. And it is that God has worked supernaturally here and allowed Elizabeth to conceive the forerunner of Christ, an individual we know or refer to as John the Baptist. God sent Gabriel to a specific region, to Galilee, here to Mary, and it's in the village of Nazareth, His plan of redemption. By the way, if we back up, when Gabriel speaks to Zacharias earlier in this chapter, those 400 years, we sang about it a minute ago, those 400 years of silence from the Old Testament to what we have revealed here, where God was mightily at work but had not spoke any revelation, those are broken when He meets Zacharias as he's serving and speaks to him. So there's the situation, the identification here. You see that in verse 27. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, that's of Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. We're introduced to her. God has chosen a specific, godly young lady to carry the Savior, the God-man, in her womb. And that woman is Mary. She is a virgin, having saved herself for her husband, On her wedding night, it speaks to her godliness, I believe, and her reverence for the Lord and His Word. But it had to be this way. The virgin would be the one who carried the Messiah. You remember that, right? Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. She will call His name Emmanuel. This had to be a virgin. Mary alone would have that privilege of carrying in her womb the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. God identified her. God chose her. She was inserted into His great plan of redemption. I believe before the foundation of the world. There is no doubt that she is one of the noblest ladies that has ever graced this world. And we're right to give her honor. But you know, with her prominent place in history, there is teaching about her that is unbiblical and unfortunate. There are two, we could spend more than an hour going through these aspects and these false doctrines, I believe, that are out there that concern Mary. But I need to mention a couple. One asserts that Mary was a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus, and that simply is not true. Turn back to Matthew, the first chapter. And by the way, I believe these teachings are out there to elevate Mary to a place that I don't believe God would have her to go or that she would want herself. Matthew 1:25, speaking of Joseph, I'll pick up verse 24. He woke from his sleep and did as the angel Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. He called his name Jesus. So it's there in Matthew 1:25. It's also here, you see that there was a moment in time when she was no longer a virgin. Matthew 13:55-56, these are words from individuals around Christ. Is not this the carpenter's son? He had taught. He was amazing in his teaching, Jesus was. Is not this his mother called Mary and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Those were we would say stepbrothers of our Lord. And sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And it's obvious that here that she was not a perpetual virgin. And the Scripture never asserts that. Secondly, there's also a teaching a doctrine that claims that Mary was sinless, that she never committed any sin. And that's out there too. Again, these teachings, I think, are there to elevate her to a place that God would not have. And says in 1 John 1:8, could go to a lot of different ones. If we say that we have no sin, what? We are deceiving ourselves. Truth is not in us. There's only one in Scripture that Scripture claims is without sin, and that is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So why do I mention this? Well, many of you have come from a teaching like this. Some of you may still struggle with it a bit in your own heart. And these teachings take her to a place that I believe God would not have us to go to. I just need to say, with her being a sinner, go back to Luke, or maybe you're there. Luke, the first chapter, verse 47. In her praise to God for what is happening here, look at verse 47. What does it say? And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She doesn't claim, Mary doesn't claim He was a Savior or the Savior. She says He is my Savior. The point of this is that we're in a community that there's a lot of teaching that goes on in different places. Some of that is just flat out not in agreement with the Scripture. And if you buy into that, you'll go someplace where you ought not to go. Today, as we gather, there are those around the world that are going to bow to Mary. There are those around the world that are going to pray to her. There are those around the world that are going to put her in a place in her own hearts that she ought not to be. I believe a place that would cause her great grief today. Mary was not sinless. She needed the grace to be saved, and she had it. But doctrine makes a difference, see, and we want to teach the truth. We certainly honor her, but let's not go beyond that. So there's identification. This is the person This is Mary, a young, godly woman who has a great reverence for God, and it's seen in her conduct here. I want to encourage our young ladies, our young men, to pursue godliness. You pursue that. No matter what the world says, you pursue it. There's revelation as well, and so here we are in Luke 1, and I want you to see this. God sends word to her. Look at verse 28. Coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." God just interacts in her life, sends Gabriel to speak to her. This is a word from heaven. And this is what he says. Greetings, favored one. He begins with that. And she was perplexed. The angel said to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you'll conceive," and so forth. He just lays that out with this revelation that's sent to her. I don't believe Mary got up that morning and expected anything like this, to have a powerful, angelic being before her, speaking specifically to her and her situation and what God was about to do. That's what happened here. There's revelation. And as he lays this before her, speaking that she's going to conceive in her womb, verse 31, and carry the Son of the Most High, verse 34. The angel said, the Holy Spirit, he explains what's going on. Mary asked the question in 34, though. There's this consideration. What would Mary do with this message from heaven? It made no sense at all. First thing that comes to her mind is this. She's not even married. How can she have a child? She's considering God's plan, and God's plan doesn't make sense. So she voices that, and God in his grace through Gabriel answers that question in verse 35. There's the explanation, and it's powerful. I love that God is patient with us. I love that he's gracious to us. I love that he helps us out when we may be confused or have a question. By the way, God loves questions about his word. Ask them and then find the answer. Be a student of the word. God basically says, don't sweat it. By my power, you're going to supernaturally conceive in your womb Christ's child, the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's think about this for a moment. Something of this magnitude, think about it. Something of this magnitude had never happened. There are times when God calls us to something and we can say, okay, I'm not sure how that's going to work out in my life, but I can look back here and see how God did that with this person or that person or that person. Mary and Joseph are confronted with something that God says he's going to do that he had never done in the history of mankind and would never do again. Think about that. And Mary's asking that question, how can this be? How can this be? Don't sweat it, God says. I got it. I'll take care of this. And then there's this confirmation, verses 36 to 37. Behold, he says, Mary, okay, so Mary, here's the deal. I'm going to do this. And then God speaks to her and I believe builds her faith. He says, okay, for instance, I can do big stuff. Says, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She's beyond childbearing and God stepped in. It's an amazing story. The angel came to Zacharias and said, this is going to be so. And Zacharias said, well, you know, my wife is old and I'm old, and how am I going to know this is true? Let's look back, verse 20. Behold, you'll be silent, not able to speak until the day when these things take place. Zacharias, to show you that what I'm saying is true, no words are going to flow out of your mouth until John is born. And you'll even note in the text he had to write out John's name. This is the longest silent treatment I think a man has ever been able to pull off with his wife. But there's that confirmation. When Zach steps out of the serving and he goes, he can't speak. And he knows in his heart, God's doing something. God's doing something. My wife, old Elizabeth, she's going to bear a child. And God says to Mary, listen, I want you to consider this. The sixth month, your relative Elizabeth is with child. This was his strength and courage, her faith. Nothing, he says here, 4, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with him. And Mary said, I want you to know her response. This is powerful. If you are into marking in your Bible, mark this verse. This thing has jumped out to me for years. Mary said, here's her response. God has just said, I'm going to turn your world upside down, Mary. Your wedding's going to look different. People are going to speak about you in ways you're not going to want them to speak about. Matter of fact, we could go through and see. You know, we often think of the blessing of the birth. Well, there's a sword in Mary's heart. She's going to carry that her whole life. She's going to one day watch her son crucified on a cross. And God's saying to her, listen, this is what I got for you. What do you think? Notice her response. Behold, verse 38, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. May it be done to me. I'm willing. Whatever. I'm here to serve. Take me. Use me. This was not my plan. It was your plan. And I'm okay with that. That, my friend, is where we must be. That's it, right there. And when God goes to insert you into this plan of redemption, your response and my response needs to be that. I have to say, when I first knew that God was calling me to be a pastor, that was not my response. No, not at all. Not at all. I finally got there by His grace. I don't know what God's doing in your life lately. I don't. He's pressing you, pushing you, stretching you, and He wants to hear from you what He heard from her. That's what He wants. This is Mary's story of being inserted into this plan of redemption. Joseph has a story as well. Turn to Matthew, the first chapter. We'll pick it up in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. God's story of redemption is unfolding here before us. And there's a man involved in it as well. He's about to reveal His plan for the long-expected Savior to step into the world. And the man He's chosen here is Joseph. And it says here, before they came together, they were engaged. But in the Jewish culture, when you were engaged, you were considered as if you were married. You were to be faithful to that person. The marriage ceremony would happen within a year or so. And they weren't there yet. But it says here, she'd been betrothed to Joseph. Before they had consummated the marriage officially, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph doesn't know that part, that last part. He knows she's with child. Look at verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. You see here further identification. This is who he is before God. Let me say this. Mary and Joseph and all the great heroes of the faith that we look back on, they were not men and women who never sinned. They were men and women who acknowledged their sin, their shortcomings, and got it right with God. They walked in repentance. This is speaking not of a sinless walk. It's speaking of his walk with God in such a way that it is right and holy. Joseph was this righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. You see some of his heart here. He doesn't want the whole community to see someone, this lady that he's engaged to, disgrace. He doesn't want that for her. But he knows something. Something's not right here. And you see his consideration there. He doesn't want to send her away. When he considered this, verse 20, you just have this going on in his mind. He's a righteous man. It's his standing. He wasn't without sin. He's walking by faith. He didn't want to publicly put Mary out there. He loved her. Do not forget this. He loved her and wanted God's best for her. As a righteous man, that's what he would want. He also believed that his hopes and dreams were just that at this point. Reality was something different. If you're Joseph and Mary's pregnant and you find out, you've been crushed. He knew that they had not been together in the manner in which a pregnancy occurs. How could this be? How could he can't reconcile it. He may have been thinking to himself, she sure seemed like a godly young lady. I knew her to be a worshiper of God. But it's evident that there's another side to her story, another side to her. I'm not sure here. But I believe he was crushed, devastated, to discover that she was with child. And think too, if she explained this to Joseph, how he would ask himself, how could this be? That is so far-fetched. So far-fetched. What a story that is. We don't know if she did. But we know this, that he found out, and Joseph is planning on divorcing her from their wedding date. Do you see further in verse 20 here, God steps in. God has just inserted Joseph into the great plan of redemption. And things are in chaos. He's struggling to understand this. But here God speaks. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. What's Jesus mean? Savior. Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. He has this revelation that comes to him. And Joseph had a plan, but so did God. God speaks to him by Gabriel. Gabriel's been a busy guy lately, hasn't he? This angel's been going here and here and here. And he speaks to him through a dream. So how do you explain that, Pastor? I can't. I don't know how that works. God does. He does it. Speaks to Joseph through a dream. He knows this is the word of God. And he acts on it. God just reaches out. His redemption plan here is laid out. Take her as your wife. Take her as your wife. This child is the savior of the world. That's what he said. There's some explanation here for the reader. Look at verse 22, 23. Now all this took place. Why did this happen in this way? It all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the angel. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and said, are you kidding me? Someone else can carry this load. I'm not about to. No, he awoke from his sleep and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, called his name Jesus. There's the explanation, the response. He obeyed. He obeyed. He did what God called him to do. God's looking for these kind of people today that'll say, yes, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me. Joseph was one of those guys. Mary, well, her response was incredible. Surrender. Powerful. In spite of the awkwardness of what it would be at their wedding, in spite of the whispers that they would hear, in spite of that, when people began to calculate the day of the wedding, the birth of Jesus, so forth, Joseph walks in obedience. And he walks by faith, trusting the word of God. God just inserted him into his plan of redemption. Joseph would be used to protect his wife, to protect the Savior of the world. I can't wait to meet these guys one day. He did as the angel commanded him. Now, you may be sitting there and thinking, you know, if I knew God's perfect will for my life, my response would be just like Mary's. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Do with me as your word is said. Or Joseph, hey, yeah, he gets up, he obeys. I believe we can get caught up in that and really miss what God has for us. I'm going to do a little play acting, okay? I don't know what Gabriel looked like. Pretty sure you didn't look like this, but I'm going to play Gabriel, okay? And you can be Mary or Joseph. And what I'm going to do with this is I'm going to give you a word from heaven concerning your life. Concerning your life. Okay? You guys with me or no? You think it's crazy? Too bad, I'm doing it anyway. Here we go. This is God's will for your life right here, right now. Through him, then, I know I'm pretending I'm Gabriel, but I'm not going to pretend that this is the Word of God. This is God's will for your life right here, right now. There's much more. I'll give you two of them. Through him, then, that's through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's God's will for your life right now. And you're going to say what? That is weak. That is weak. Let's start here. He's risen. Yeah. So our response ought to be, Yes, Lord. Not my will, but yours. Yes. That's what it ought to be. You know, often we say, oh, if I just knew. Here it is. This is God's will for the child of God, the follower of Christ, to give praise to his name. You know, it's tough on families this time of year. It's difficult. You get together and there's it seems like there's just a lot of pressure. I think this could eliminate a lot of pressure in our family gatherings. And as we look, you know, we get looking to ourselves, right? Well, they don't, or they do. These other people, well, let's do this. I'll give you another one. This really is powerful. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the mercies of God to present your bodies. Joseph and Mary both had presented at some point in their life their bodies to God. Joseph was a righteous man, Mary a godly woman. They are living out what God wants and what God has called them to before he inserts them here. Present your bodies. You know, you get up in the morning, this is what it ought to be. Lord, here I am. I'm doing it in this body. I want to honor you today. I want to be your servant for the glory, for your glory and the good of others. Something like that. It needs to happen. When you get up tomorrow morning, this ought to be on your heart. This is God's will for your life. I don't care where you're at in life as a Christian. This is God's will that you offer to him your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How are you going to renew your mind? In the Word. So that you may prove what is the will, what the will of God is. You can do that. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. And all God's people said, amen, we're going. Just two simple things. Two simple things. I'll leave you with this thought. God's work of redemption isn't just about sending a Savior. That is the cornerstone. It's more than that, though. It's about inserting individuals in his story of redemption. God has saved us not to keep us on the bench, but to put us in the game. And it's about inserting us into that story as well. And he's still doing this. Until Jesus comes, he's still doing this. He's still putting you. You know what? You and I were born at a specific time, in a specific place, for a specific work, to be used of God to bring others to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're praying for 20 people to come to faith in Christ this year. We're praying for 20 people to be baptized this year. What's that going to take? Pastor, get off, get on your horse and really ride. No. I'll really ride. I'll get on the horse, but it takes more than me. It takes you too. God has inserted you in specific places for this moment. You might say, well, someday I'm going to serve the Lord when I get to this point. No, today there are people next to you that need to hear your story of redemption. They need to hear that. I'll finish with this thought. I think I'm going to finish with this thought. Here it is. Well, I know why I went and did that. Here it is. Here's the example. Joseph arose and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. That was his response. Here's Mary's. May it be done to me according to your word. Folks, you're making history. Where he's inserting you into history, into his story of redeeming mankind, you go for it. You go for it. I have to tell you something. There was I was out west. I was, God had moved in our hearts to the point where I knew what he had called me to do. And all the way out in Wyoming, I met a pastor. And as I'm visiting with this pastor, I ask him, I want to know where people come from. Where'd you grow up? Well, he said, I grew up in Lake City, Michigan. I said, Lake City, Michigan? That's 30 miles from where I grew up. You know, Pat. What are the chances of this? And I began to tell him what God was doing in my life. I said, this is where God's leading me. This is what God's doing. He said to me some words I'll never forget. You go for it. Oh, those are powerful words. You go for it. I want to say to you, wherever he's inserting you into this story of redemption, using you, wherever that is, you be faithful. You go for it, though. You go for it. We have a community that needs to hear about Christ. They need to hear how you came to faith. What a blessing this is. What a privilege this is. Folks, go for it. Go for it. Let's pray. Loving Father, it's an amazing story that we've looked at in the lives of two people that you, before the foundation of the earth, said, I'm going to use that one, I'm going to use that one to bring forth my son who would be the savior of all mankind and bring incredible, incredible blessing to the world. Father, all of us here are writing a story as well. We're writing our history. And it may be that there's some here today that say, well, Pastor, if you knew what I've done, if you knew what's going on in my life, I just have to sit on the sidelines. Father, I know you'd call that person to repentance and to get back where they need to be and get back involved and be in use of you. Father, you've given us privilege. You've given us opportunity. You've put us in a specific place for a specific time to win souls to Christ, to live for your glory. Father, let none of us dismiss this. Let us not say, oh, that's for those ones. That's for that person. Oh, that's for the pastor. It's for the deacons or elders. No, you've called each. You've brought to faith in yourself. You have a plan for them. Father, there may be some here today have yet to know what it is to trust Christ as Savior. I pray you would help them to understand that they're sinners. And the only way to be right with you is to put their faith in Christ. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But you've reached out to us in this plan of redemption and provided a Savior because we need to be saved. Father, if anything else, if there was another way, any way at all, he wouldn't have had to come. But it is only through him that we can be saved. Help them to see that and to come to faith in him. Father, use your people like you've never used them before. Find them yielded, surrendered to you right where they are, with their families, with those their coworkers, with their fellow students. Use them powerfully. Give us the boldness and allow us to be yielded to you, just like Mary and Joseph. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.